All right, Romans. Chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Okay. Starting there. A lot to work on this morning. I've called Romans the greatest book in the New Testament because it condenses down into 16 chapters the greatest themes of all time, the greatest theme of sin, judgment, salvation, sanctification, what is real victory, eternal security, and service for the Lord. All of these things by section are listed here throughout the book. In chapter 1, Paul has described the condition of the human heart in very vivid terms. He has described us as depraved, which is simply means we're ruined and therefore lost. In chapter 2, Paul outlines the judgment of God against man's condition and how God is righteous in judging. Chapter 3, the Lord dealt with the fact that there's no difference between any human being in reference to sin. There may be differences by way of male and female, by way of nationality, but not in reference to sin. We are all sinners. Now, lastly, we come the end of chapter 3 was about the work of propitiation. That is your fill-in. It explains the work of propitiation. Somebody define for me propitiation. Gina.
Full payment.
Atonement. Yeah. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 is your memory verse for this chapter. And again, if you look at the beginning, remember there are 16 chapters, 16 memory verses. Who knows Romans 1:17? Really?
Oh.
For therein. Good, good. Who's right? She's hot. what was the memory verse for chapter 2? 2:4, John.
2:4.
Or despisest thou the riches
of the goodness and long suffering?
And forbearance and long suffering.
Not knowing that the goodness of God is good.
Okay, it's God's goodness, not his wrath, that brings you to the place where you realize you can repent and get saved. Chapter 3, what did we say was the memory verse for chapter 3? 3:28, very important verse. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, for what saith the scripture? Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we come to chapter 4, and we're talking about becoming strong in faith. You want to learn about strong faith? Chapter 4 is the chapter 4a, the examples of faith. The first thing that you get in the first 8 verses are two very key examples of faith. One of them's Abraham, the next one's David. The examples of faith. Let's look at Abraham, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What has he found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? The Scripture says that Abraham, there in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Alright, so if you learn about dispensations, you learn that under law, you could earn righteousness. But because we weren't perfect, what did we earn? We earned judgment.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but grace is the opposite. It's something that's just given, reckoned, obtained by grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Here's our second illustration. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. These examples of faith. First of all, Abraham. What has Abraham found? Well, he found three wonderful things. One, he found righteousness, and it wasn't in himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, so you're looking not for your own righteousness, you're looking for Matthew 6:33, His righteousness. Justification. What Abraham found was the way to be made right, is your fill-in. Justification is the way to be made right. Isn't that what we do when we argue? We try to justify ourselves. We try to prove that, well, I was right in what I was doing. Well, you know, it's great when the Lord makes you right. He was not justified by works. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you saved, not of works. It is by grace. So His justification was not by works, but by faith. Now notice, it was not just faith in anything. You get weirdos who believe, just have faith, just have faith. Doesn't matter what you believe in. You could believe in the chair, you could believe, just believe, and that's not true. The Bible there says, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's who we believe on. We believe on the guy, on the God, who justifies the ungodly. To him, his faith is counted for righteousness.
So that's just not believing in anything.
Right? That's right. You got to believe in the one God who justifies, who forgives the ungodly. No Muslim, no Mormon, nobody outside of a Bible believer has access to that kind of salvation, because we believe on Him who can forgive the unforgivable, what we think is unforgivable.
So people are believing in the faith rather than believing in the God that justifies.
Good. Yeah, they believe it in the church. Trust the church.
I'm just thinking about Paul here now and his New Ageism, you know. He's just believing.
Yeah, that's New Age.
Okay.
And it's open to whatever something comes into your head. You just believe whatever, and it's demonic.
Yeah.
Imputation is the third thing he found. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. The method of justification is by a transfer of accounts. The greatest illustration is that if you've got a list of all the sins, well, let's just do it this way.
Sorry, just the fill-in there on B2.
B2 is, okay. Faith, and particularly in what God said. God promised. In what God said. You're believing the Word of God. Even the devils believe in God. You'd better believe His Word. Don't believe your experience. That's what religion is based on. Salvation is based upon trusting God's Word. So if I have a scroll, if I have a book that lists all the sins and all the failures of Craig Ledbetter and everything that would justifiably send me to hell, it'd be a pretty big book. That thing there is my book of evidence against me. And then there's another book of evidence, and it's the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It's everything He did that was right in obedience to His Father. Never sinned, never thought of sin. There's that. All right, you know what God did? He made a swap. He let me walk away with His righteousness, and then He took my sin and He paid for it. That's imputation. It's just a swap of accounts. And that's why we sit in awe of just how powerful these words are.
What illustration?
Well, it's a Bible illustration. It's imputation is to transfer your debt to me and my credit to you. Sorry? It is, but when you make it simple like that, it makes it real clear, doesn't it? So, Abraham was not born righteous. There was a time and a place where God's righteousness was transferred to him, so he did not have it to begin with. As we shall see, in a lot of Muslims, they think David was righteous, and he wasn't. He became righteous. As we shall see, David was not born righteous. He needed God's righteousness transferred to him to be saved as well. Therefore, Jesus says in John 3 that all must be born again. Don't believe for a minute that you were born righteous. You were born a sinner just like the rest of us. And like Abraham, you need to repent of sin and completely trust God's substitute in your place, which for us is Jesus Christ. Him, he was just trusting whatever God said. The same salvation that Abraham found is available to all. Look at 3:22. There's 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So every one of us have to get the same salvation that Abraham got. Don't reject it. Come to Christ and receive the forgiveness of sin today. The second man that we looked at was King David. Three scriptures are found in 2 Samuel 11, 12, and Psalm 32, in Psalm 51. It should be four scriptures. We have to go back and see the background events to the statement, which were 2 Samuel 11 and 12. King David commits adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah. David is bored and does the equivalent of flipping through his Sky Movie Channel. He starts scanning the evening horizon of housetops for activity. He knows what goes on sometimes on a hot summer's night. So he spots a woman who has chosen to take a bath out on her housetop. It's a strange place to take a bath, if you ask me, but that was him and her. David, who already was married, and there are plenty of women who would gladly show off their flesh. It's a weird thing. I've had to turn away from our neighbors. Some of the girls within view sat there, come right to their window out in the morning, and they're not dressed. Not totally naked, but it's like, okay, all right. There with that view. But they don't mind. There are some women who don't mind taking a bath, hoping that somebody will notice them.
Mm-hmm. Well, would it have been because there was no running water in the house and the bathtub was up in the roof to capture rainwater?
You know, if you were a guy, I'd really be worried.
I know, but...
Well, I'm not sure. I mean, I've been on the housetops, and I've never seen a bathtub up in the housetops of any house. Okay, there might be a rainwater thing, but to take a bath in your drinking water is pretty stupid.
It would have been a bigger tub for a bath.
Don't bathe in this one. That's our drinking water. This is our bath water. I just don't get it. I don't get it. No. So David, who already was married several times over, and this is what's amazing. No. David, who already was married several times over, decides that the game is on. If she is willing to portray herself out in the open, then she must be open game. And David finds out that she is willingly open game in the two, not just one of them. He doesn't force her. The two of them commit adultery. But God knows all about it. Bathsheba gets pregnant, a definite unwanted pregnancy. King David then attempts to cover up that sin by murdering her husband so that he can marry Bathsheba. They didn't have abortion back then, so somebody was going to have to answer for it, and he made Uriah pay for it.
Do you think Bathsheba was kind of like, okay, that needs to happen, or
what needs to happen?
His plan to cover.
Oh, he didn't tell her his plan. Uriah the Hittite was already in the war in Iraq. Yeah. Comparison. Yeah. All right, so she knew the threat of him being killed was possible. So the best thing was for an accident to occur. But he's the one who coordinated it so that Uriah was put in the hottest part of the battle, all the men left, so that he would be defenseless and would be killed. And then the letter would be written back, your husband is dead. Now, without any whim, David can go to Bathsheba and says, all right, I'm so sorry about your husband. And she would grieve, but he would say, why don't you marry me? Okay, I guess this is God working all things out together.
Yeah, but it just all seemed to kind of, you know, she grieved for the particular amount of time and then just went straight with him.
That's right.
And you know, just taking that sentence where he said the two commit adultery, just going mm-hmm. further with that, it just mm-hmm. seems that...
It just seems really shallow, doesn't it? Yeah. Yep, she did grieve, but she didn't know that he had tried to kill her husband. Okay? Oh. If he had said, I'm going to have your husband killed. Now, there are plenty of women who would love that.
Come to that conclusion, though, wouldn't she? Mm-hmm. If she had a head on her, she would have understood, yeah, maybe this is...
Kind of hard to say. I don't know if she would have put that together. Because that's pretty low to actually do that. But they already were low. So, learning about King David, he's not your role model. Somebody asked and said, would you trust David with your wife? Would you trust Noah with a bottle of liquor? You know, there's some things that you learn. King David had to get Bathsheba's husband... had to get Bathsheba's husband back there. He actually first tries to get Uriah to go in unto his wife and to act like he's the father, but that doesn't work. So look at all the conniving. Without going to all the details, he is working to try and get rid of the guilt without taking responsibility. He's trying to cover this sin. Uriah doesn't bend and is ultimately murdered by the king. David goes ahead and marries Bathsheba. Both of them are truly worthless sinners at this point. She has some little grief, but she doesn't mind marrying David.
It seems like a picture of works. David is trying to work his way out of sin.
Out of the sin, yeah. But always he's creating more sin, isn't he? So So, there's an old prophet of God named Nathan shows up and announces that David is a wicked adulterer and a murderer and ought to die. David's secret is known, but what to do? The problem, murder and adultery were no normal sins that a person could get in, could go and get a lamb and confess their sin and that lamb pay for them. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for a murderer. Guess what happened to a murderer? You died without mercy. If you're an adulterer, you died without mercy. So here's David. I can't go get a lamb and get my sins covered. So according to the law in the Old Testament, they both had to die. Remember, Jesus is sitting there, and they bring an adulterer there and throw him at his feet. He says, "What should we do?" And he writes on the ground. One guy guessed, and he said, "I wonder if he wrote down, where is the other? Because it takes two." So they throw one down there, and both of them should have been brought, and both of them should have died. But I want you to see, here is where something happens in the life of David, which is Psalm 51. Number one, he acknowledges his sin. This is how come David is able to say how blessed it is when he imputeth not, when a man's sins are covered. Number two, he accepts full responsibility. You read Psalm 51 and go back there to 2 Samuel. He says this. He says, "I ought to die." That's good. You know, God didn't say, "Ooh, you know, I have to think about this, whether to kill you or not." You know, no. David just immediately said, "I deserve death." Three, he awaited God's righteous judgment. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to say, "Well, you know, she had her bathtub on the roof, you know, and I mean, that's a defect in the building code, you know." He didn't blame anything. Yeah, you know, it was hot that night. Number four, God says, "That's what I needed to see in you, David, a broken and a contrite heart," showing that David had repented. Then the Lord did something wonderful. And you know, God, when he doesn't do things, are just as powerful as when he does do things. When he didn't impute the sin of David to David's record, David went, "Whew." It's like the guard are pulling you over. You know, you're going 92 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour speed limit zone. But I'm going to let you go this time. You'd go, "Whew." Wouldn't you? All right? Six, question. To whom was the sin imputed then? If there was no lamb sacrifice, where was his sin imputed? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." So somebody had to pay. See, nobody in the Old Testament just had God overlook their sin. He just wrote it down and says, "Jesus, you have to pay for that too." Powerful stuff. Now that is salvation. Old Testament and New Testament. B, the righteousness of faith. Key verse is verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." This is powerful. The promise wasn't through the keeping of the law. The promise wasn't through the Old Testament dispensations of human government. It was through the righteousness which is of faith. Faith makes you righteous. Faith in the one who justifies. Mm-hmm. Alright? Go back to verse 7. Alright, am I starting in 7? 9, verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only?" Who's the circumcision?
Jews.
Yes, so does this only happen to the Jews? Or upon the circumcision, the uncircumcision also? The Gentiles. "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." It applied, it made him righteous. How was it then reckoned? How did it happen? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. What's he saying? Abraham was not a Jew when he got justified. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Now he's the father of the Jews, but even ancient Abraham had to get circumcised. Alright, the older you get, the more painful it is, evidently. But he got circumcised later after he became a believer. So does circumcision only... See, the Jews, we have this idea, oh, the faith only works for a law-keeping Jew. Wrong. It happens for everybody. It happened for a Gentile believer named Abraham. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. It happened when he was uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe. So is he a father only of the Jews?
No.
He's a father of believers too. So we call him Father Abraham, if you want to call him that. Though he be not circumcised, though they be not circumcised. So that righteousness might be imputed upon them, being us, also. And the Father, now notice there's a colon there, it's a continuation. And that he might be the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So if you went back in time, if you went back and you looked at Abraham, you'd see, I was going to wash this off, I'm sorry about this, you would see something about Abraham that just applies to everybody, and that is before Abraham became this great man, this father of many nations that he was, he had faith in God. His faith, Abraham's faith, made a difference in his life, so that what we normally, when we see Abraham and his life after that, all of those events with Sarah and the promised son Isaac and everything, all are after the foundation of his faith. His ability to trust that when the Lord said, I'm going to take you to a land you've never been to, but I'm going to give it to you. Abraham says, let's go. He just believed God. And because of that, God said, do you really think I can give you children numbering the stars? Sure, God, I believe it. Even the number in the sand of the seashore? Sure, let's go. That faith, God said, man, done. You are righteous. Just by faith. That was that's the foundation stone of his life. Everything after his life was built on that. So, that's what you're looking at when he's talking about these things. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be, God bless you, that he should be the heir of the world. What a big thing. All right, somebody knock on your door, Michaela, and says, you can inherit the world. Was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, or through the righteousness, but through the righteousness. Well, let's just do it this way. Through the power of faith. Through the righteous... How would we say it? I know how he's saying it. Through the righteousness of faith. The fact that faith is righteous, or it makes us righteous. For if they which are of the law, the Jews, be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh what? You ought to underline those words in your Bible. The law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Hey, if there was no law, about a certain thing, and you were doing it, and somebody says, stop that. Why? Well, because it's wrong. Well, there's no law against it. They can't take it to court. All right? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise, again, everything goes back to God's promises. Without his promise, we're doomed. And the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So when he said that, he even dealt with the Christian nation. Peter says this, but ye are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are one of those nations just by faith. We may be out of every kindred and tribe and every nation and people on the planet. But when we became saved, we became a nation. We're one of the nations, the children of Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God can look out at nothing and go, well, can't you see it? There it is. There's the earth. And there's the stars and the moon, and you look at it, it's not created yet. But God can call things that aren't even there and call them out of nothing. All right, let's look at our notes here. So, the righteousness of faith. Righteousness is not limited to the Jews only, thankfully. Number two, righteousness is not applied by the law. Abraham obtained righteousness completely by faith. He became the father of two different peoples. One, he was a spiritual father of a special people who follow his steps of faith, not his works. But he's the physical father of a special people called the Jews. Now when it says father, it's father in the sense of leader and example, and father in the sense of being the beginning of God's heritage. From the beginning, God has had his people, and the devil has had his. Remember John 8:44. You might go there. Go to John 8:44 and look at this. Speaking to the Jews. 8:44. There, Geraldine.
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
So you got another father there. And these are Jews who were physically descendants of Abraham. They could say Abraham was their father, but spiritually, who was their father?
Satan.
Yes. So it's kind of, even if you had Christian parents, the devil still is your father until you're born again. You understand how it works?
Because of sin.
Because of sin.
Your sin.
Yeah.
All right. No, like the Jews today are like the Pharisees, aren't they? Like the descendants of the Pharisees.
Descendants of the Pharisees?
Like spiritually, they're descendants of the Pharisees. They're religious people, aren't they?
Some of them. Most Jews are agnostic.
So is it, so like their father is the devil as well, like, really, you know what I mean, isn't it?
Yeah. But there are people called Orthodox Jews. They are like the Pharisees. They are the ones who are trying to keep the law, but they will not accept Jesus. They don't mind him dying again and again. They would love to crucify Jesus again. Those people, their father's the devil. But so also is the atheist Jew and the agnostic Jew. Okay? So also is the Irish and the American unbeliever. Physically, I may be growing up in an upstanding home, Christian parents. We may carry the Bible to church. And I may say, well, I'm in a Christian home. I may be in a Christian church. But if I'm not born again, my father is the devil. Okay? All right. Note the promise was not given through the works of the Old Testament law, see, but always by faith. Note that faith is the exact opposite of works. The law brings wrath onto those who cannot keep it perfectly. James 2:10, who remembers the concept? He that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of what?
All the law.
Yeah, I always loved the illustration by Billy Sunday, who preached to crowds of 75,000 at a time. He saw 2 million people saved in his lifetime and dry up from drinking and playing around on their wives and families, and they were home. This is what happened in America back in the 1915, 1920. They outlawed drink because of the preaching of this one man. And he got up there and he says, and I mean, he could tear crowds. The reason why he was so loved, because he was so plain. And he set up 10 of the most beautiful, most exquisite vases up at the front of on this of the pulpit on this railing. And it just had big numbers painted on it. Number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They were each going to represent the Ten Commandments. And how beautiful that commandment is. Honor thy father and thy mother. A beautiful commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And he lists all these things. And then he went, and he picked up his chair and he went, smash! And he smashed the one on thou shalt not bear false witness. He says, how many of you are lied? And everybody just, you know, crawled in the chair. And he's just preaching on there and he says, it's just as bad as murder! And he smashed all 10 on me. He says, if you've offended in one, you're guilty of all. And I mean, it was, you're talking about everybody wanted to get saved that night, amen. But it's that the power of the law that you can't, if you try it, well, I'm trying to keep the law, you just look at them and laugh and go, you're failing. You will fail. You offend one, if you just offend in one of them, you're guilty of all. What Abraham did was escape the law's ability to judge him, which is powerful.
He escaped the law's ability to judge him, but he didn't know Jesus.
No, he just trusted whatever God said.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Again, Jesus is revealed over time, But he's in the Old Testament all the way from Genesis 3, where a lamb. And if he... Oh, that was way too deep. That was way too far. Isaiah says that somebody was coming who was going to bear the iniquity. But who was he?
Yeah.
And there's where, remember, the eunuch is sitting there writing in the chair. He's reading Isaiah. And Philip has to explain, that's Jesus. But if under the Old Testament, if you read Isaiah and you went, I don't understand it, that's okay. But you did have to understand, but I know the lamb. I know the Lamb covers my sin. Who that is, I don't know. I just believe that when He comes, we'll know Him. Okay, so it's just faith. It's just whatever God says. If God said, you know, believe a turnip, you believe it. But He said, believe the Lamb.
And technically then, was there a thing then that if Abraham or anybody pre-Calvary kind of thing, if they fell down on any of the commandments, was that then where they went to the temple or for the burning of Lamb for their sins?
Wasn't burning of the lamb? Okay, it was. Okay, there were different ways of sacrificing a lamb. Okay, I just wasn't sure what you meant. Yeah, under the Old Testament, they still had to always have the conscience of sin.
Yeah.
Hebrews says the law not only made you aware of sin, but kept you conscious of it. Mm-hmm. So you never were free from it. So every year you brought a lamb. There were two special days. There was a Passover lamb. Remembrance of being delivered in the past, but the Day of Atonement Lamb was something to remind you of my sin for the last year and that I would be okay for another year. But I couldn't just say, well, I don't have to worry about it ever again. He constantly kept them aware, I need that lamb. So that when ultimately the Lamb of God came, you realize, I've always had to carry my guilt and my conscience of my sin. He not only will forgive my sin, but He can take away my guilt. So, God, the law kept them guilty. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even though they got it rolled back for a year, they had to keep it up. It's almost Catholic. They had to keep it up in order to keep them conscious of it, because you didn't want to have people who liked the law but didn't live by it.
And in turn then, but that would even have been true of somebody like Abraham or any of the different people over Bible history, who had faith in God's word, but it will say, I'm just saying from a practicing point of view, as in like it wasn't enough for them to have faith in God's word, they still had to visibly and actually pay this as well, though.
No, they were forgiven from that moment on. Mm-hmm. Abraham's faith justified him, and he was forever secure.
So he wasn't about to go to the temple?
There was no temple, but he did build altars and he did offer sacrifices, especially for sins. His concept in the Bible teaching was that when you sinned, you had some... Every sin... Let me give you a verse. 3:23.
Romans
3:23. Mm-hmm. 6:23. Sorry, is a verse. Romans 6:23. You ought to have that memorized.
Yeah. For the wages of sin is death.
Okay. So under all dispensations in all times, what is the one concept that has to always come true? Every little sin I do, what do I deserve?
Well, death.
Good. So under the Old Testament, they drilled that thing to the furthest limit of, I got to bring another sacrifice. I got to bring another sacrifice. And so there was never this conscious. God didn't tell them, sacrifices are taken care of, you don't need to worry anymore. That's a New Testament concept built upon the Old Testament principles and the truths that every little sin I do would require a new sacrifice. If I were requiring lambs and goats and bulls, I would have to keep bringing them. But this man, Hebrews 9 says, after he offered himself once, chapter 10, he removed all sin. So that there's not even the guilt anymore, not even the conscience. And even if I do sin, I just confess and I'm cleansed constantly. That sacrifice is a continually active in my life. That blood of Jesus Christ constantly cleanses me from sin. I don't have to go to the priest. I don't have to go. It is a reality every day. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that concept. God didn't want them to have that concept. He had to build to it. They had to keep bringing sacrifices. Not to get saved again or not to even stay saved. But to stay sane in relation to sin. Once I let sin have dominion back over me, I'm its slave. So every time they realized they sinned and they had to bring a sacrifice and watch an innocent die for the guilty, it brought them back to sanity of, man, I gotta stop this. Mm-hmm. If every time you sinned, if somebody died, you'd really take it serious. Or if something died, you'd take it pretty serious.
Yeah.
Alright, so that was the Old Testament concept. It was to stop you from the freedom of sin. And every time I sin, I should realize, that's what sent Jesus to the cross. Now, you get a demonic thought that people have today. They've sung about it. I've heard the songs. Every time I sin, it hurts Jesus again. And that's not true. Okay? That's almost Catholic. Every time I sin, it doesn't drive the nails deeper in his hand. No. It's already, Jesus up in heaven is not going, Okay, that's not what's happening with Jesus Christ. But some people want to project that. It's almost like Catholic, you know, making Mary suffer for our sins. Like making all these things. No, no. He suffered once. Okay? But there are charismatics who get off and off way over stuff.
I thought it's always with God, so he doesn't hurt like...
Nope, he's grieved, but he's not hurt. Nope, it doesn't... He doesn't have pains in his wrist because of my sin.
Alright, but also, so Abraham was escaped the law by his faith,
was it? Mm-hmm. The law should have judged him, and he should be in hell. But by faith, that's the whole point of this thing. Now he's building on what his faith is in, but his faith washed him away. Washed away his sins. Yes, ma'am. That's all right. This is important. That's okay.
So Catholics, what do Catholics believe? What is Mary's role in everything?
Oh, she's everything.
Yeah, she is the door. Who could go straight up and deal with God? Much less, how would you be able to face Jesus Christ? He would kill us. I'm a sinner. Let's go talk to his mother. She'll understand. And so if I really negotiate with her, she'll negotiate with Jesus and get me in. If I have to through the back door, I won't have to really worry about Jesus. She'll work it out for me. And that's a cult.
If you take the words of the Hail Mary, right? It's Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for us sinners.
And in the hour of our death. And that, yeah, would you intercede for us and help us in?
About Mary. The last pope, the last one, was he was absolute, total
devotee.
Marian.
Mm.
Yeah. He was big into Mary, altars.
Yeah. So if you had to say, if you had said something wrong about Mary,
you're pretty well persona non grata. They will throw you off the property.
Yeah.
So you got to be very careful. Oh man, my first couple of years here, everybody asked me, "What do you think of our Lady?" Our Lady.
Yeah.
And I go, "She was a wonderful woman, but she was not the Mother of God." And I go, "But you got to understand. Hold on. She's a Mother of Jesus." And he died. She didn't die. And I would try to divert, but boy, in their mind, you just blaspheme Mary.
Do they believe that Mary is Mother of God?
Yes. Yeah.
The Mother of God.
Yeah. Yes. But see,
to this day, do you know, here I am, how many years have I even said that prayer, you know, and still I can tell you that prayer, but it's more than that. Any of these apparitions at, we'll say, Knock. Have you ever heard of Knock up in County Mayo, right? And it's a site. It's a bit like Lourdes and Medjugorje, where Mary is supposed to have appeared to children or whatever.
It was bad pizza.
Or Essen.
And essentially, a big message coming through on a site like that would be that she's praying for the people of Ireland and that they must do and they must pray and they must do kind of thing, you know.
Well, let's just move to Thailand and let's hear the Buddhist idea of righteousness. Or let's go to Central Africa and let's watch. All over the world it's full of religion and they're all lost. It's all lost. Quickly, let's go on. Number C, let me move ahead. Righteousness, let me get number three. Righteousness is God's business, not the church's, not man's as well. Number C, the operation of faith. The operation of faith. And you start in verse 14, it explains how faith works. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, I love this verse, believed still in hope. So he didn't believe in hope. You got to understand, he believed, and he was still in hope. He wasn't out of hope. He was believing in God, and he was in a state of hope that he might become the father of many nations. He couldn't wait. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Many a child listening to his mother, listening to his teacher saying, you can be anything. You could be Taoiseach. No, don't go that way. You could walk on the moon. Maybe a child just begins to just believe, I can do it. Okay, because of the words of an encourager, you understand that? That's what the Word of God is to us. And when God said, so shall thy seed be, Abraham went, wow, I believe it. Verse 19, and being not weak in... All right, now was he weak? Oh, in body he was very weak. But in faith he was not weak. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So what will always cause you to stagger in your walk?
Unbelief.
Man. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. That's the key. You just got to get your head down and just go, it's the truth, end of story, that what he had promised, if God made the promise, it's not what I am able to do. You know, if God promised, if God calls you to preach, if it's his promise to go with you, then he'll enable you. If God calls you to go to another country, to do anything, his promise is his enabling. He was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Again, you see how powerful his faith was. Let me just quickly go through the operation of faith. Number one, faith must have an object to trust. Faith must have an object to trust. We're never called to have blind faith. That's why we're Bible believers, not just God believers, whoever that is. What do we trust? We trust the promises of God. And we trust the God of the promises. Amen? Number two, faith has got to overlook the obstacles in the way of the promise. You've got to be able to overlook. You know what we always see when we get a promise?
Problem.
We see the obstacles. We see the problems. We see every reason why, it is not going to happen. No. No, faith says, I don't know how, but this is going to be great. He had a lack of understanding. He had a lack of strength. And he had a lack of determination. As in a boxing ring, with blow after blow coming against you as you go against the flow, Abraham did not stagger. Look, he has to overlook any lack of determination. Now, I don't think he had any lack of determination. My point is, if you are going to have strong faith, you've got to overlook, well, I don't even feel like I can do this. Doesn't matter. Don't stagger. Alright? And the idea is of a boxing, when somebody's just pulverizing you and you're just wanting to fall down, he staggered not. He just kept right on going right back into the blows. Number three, faith can rest in its confidence. Verse 21 tells you, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. That's confidence, man. And he was at rest. Now, his wife wasn't. Sarah there, 15 or 20 years earlier, had freaked out when Abraham said, we're going to have a baby. 25 years earlier, she was all excited, fine. But after 12 years, that's what it was, it took 12 years before she finally said, here, take Hagar. I don't want to hear another word about a promised son. And she gave up. She couldn't rest. Well, Abraham, he finally learned how to rest and finally was able to trust the Lord. Number four, faith will obtain the real reward. I'll be real plain here for a minute. By works, he got Ishmael, didn't he? He tried to work out the plan of God. And many a person is trying to figure out, well, God's doing this in my life. And then they get busy mucking it up, and then they get a disaster. And that wasn't God's will, right? Because they were trying to work out what God said he was going to do. So faith will obtain a real reward, not a fake one. So Abraham got a son, and then Abraham himself became a son. He, by faith, became a son by faith, son of God. Now, number D, the opportunity of faith. Verse 23, now it was not written, all these things weren't written for his sake alone. This is not Abraham's memoirs. Okay, these were not written for Abraham alone, that it was imputed to him. but for us also, amen, to whom, so there, your Old Testament, you're reading the Old Testament, it ought to bless you. Even though you're not under the promise like he was, or under the law like the Jews were at different times, they still are written for our admonition, for our learning. So, but for us also, verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So the opportunity. It is one thing to know about Abraham's faith. A lot of Jews do. A lot of Muslims do. It's another thing to actually possess Abraham's faith. You know what Jesus said? If you had believed if you had believed Abraham, you would have believed me. For I know him. Abraham, Jesus blows everybody away. I've seen him. Abraham's seen my day. And they got on there in the storm. Says, you're not even 50 years old. There exists the same opportunity for people today to experience what Abraham experienced. Faith is the door of that opportunity. The opportunity of faith is revealed in a written, verifiable account, God's record. It was written, it was recorded, not only for him, but also for us. Number three, the opportunity here has some requirements, though. Requirements are, number A, believe on the same God the same way. I believe on the New Testament God. Then you're going to hell. You got to believe on the God of Abraham, Old Testament. Two, B, trust in the Savior's works instead of yours. Abraham had no ability, no works. Number C, accept the free gifts of salvation. God's gifts are all free, which follow. Now, the opportunity has some excellent payoffs. What are they? Imputation. That's the transfer of your sin to a Savior. Justification is the transfer of God's righteousness to you in eternal life, which is your direct access to heaven and eternity with Christ. Therefore, to become strong in faith involves following the examples of faith recorded in this book. So I've said it before, and you need to write down in your mind or write it out in your Bible. Your Bible is a book that records lives of faith. That's what your Bible is. It's people who tried to live by faith. Some of them fell. Some of them messed up. But it's people trying to live by faith. To be strong in faith involves seeking the righteousness and power of faith instead of the power of our good works. Jesus said if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could. So there's power in faith. Three, putting your faith into operation. What good is faith if it's not being used? If your faith isn't becoming a work. Four, avail yourself of every opportunity that faith provides. Listen, you know why our church doesn't explode with 5,000 people in it? You know why?
Lack of faith.
Well, I'm going to take it one step further. Lack of action on faith. We would turn the world upside down if we really believe what we believe. I know we believe it, but we don't act on it. I'm not trying to give us all guilt trips. Yes, I am. But if faith has given us an opportunity, we ought to run at it. I saw an opportunity. I'll just use this and I'll stop. I saw an opportunity when Claudio said, I want to help out with a video. In the back of my mind, I've been dreaming about doing a video ad for youth camp. And I saw an opportunity, and I just shoved everybody. Come on, let's go. Let's take it. And we did an ad. We used Lucky for one of them, and we used Daniel Rayburn. We brought all these things together. What am I doing? I'm acting on an opportunity and just doing it all by faith. Does it always work? No. But I'd rather avail of every opportunity that comes our way and just do it by faith. Amen?
That video, or the DVD, you know, the one note that he did, the Sunday of Martin and Lumi's little baby, the dedication.
Yes.
You see, like Lumi now wants an extra copy of that.
Yes.
And that in turn then starts to pass on again.
Oh, yeah.
You know, do you know the way, it's as you say, an opportunity starts. You don't know where it's going to go.
Right? No, we don't. And he was doing it on faith. See, his faith stirred up my faith.
Yeah.
And I got a bunch of people who are all excited about youth camp and things. Opportunities of faith.
Yeah.
Cool. All right. No study questions this week. Next week we'll have some study questions on chapter 5. Okay.
You know, if someone just doesn't believe in, you know, it's like the lamb was to cover the, there's no remission sin without the shedding of blood.
Right.
And if people are like, oh, that's a crazy idea, like, you can't really say, if they don't believe what God says in the Bible, you can't.
Then you're not going to heaven.
Yeah.
They'll never get saved. You can't get saved because they're back on their good works.
Yeah. It's like, oh, why do you have to kill an animal? Or, you know, like, why did they have to do that? So
but it's God's rules.
Yeah.
Okay, God wrote the book.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.